Good morning. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 24 in your pew Bible, that is page 712. And I'll start in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, would we all stand for the reading of Scripture? Thank you. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Now let's go down to verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known these things which have happened here these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to a village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone on farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 of those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' They told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened as they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet. That is, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have.'" So many people wonder when Jesus was speaking to them on the road. It says that he opened the scriptures from the books of Moses and all through the prophets, and he expounded on the scriptures that spoke of himself. And we could imagine many passages where Jesus would have drawn them. One of those, perhaps, was Psalm 16. So let's turn to Psalm 16, and I'll read that. In your pew Bible, that's on page 372. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. They drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are my portion and cup and inheritance in my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In John 14, the Lord makes it clear that those who are in Christ are alive because he is alive. And as the psalmist said at the end of that psalm, he will not let his Holy One see corruption. We will not see corruption because we are in Christ. Jesus said that we are alive because he is alive. And that is where our hope is. And each year that I get older, I see the corruption of my body as things start breaking and need to be fixed. I'm sure that those who are young will see it shortly. Others of you know exactly what I mean. And it makes me look more, even though I'm relatively young, it makes me look more forward as each year goes by to that great hope. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have promised us that those who are in you are alive because you are alive, Lord. We thank you for these scriptures that you've given us, and we thank you on this celebration of Easter that you have given yourself for us to save us from the corruption of the flesh, from sin, and from all the consequences of the fall. We pray, Lord, that as Josh opens your word, we trust that you have prepared him to share with us insights and thoughts concerning your word, applying it to us in such a way that our minds and our hearts would be enlightened and opened, that we would understand what your word is to communicate to us. We pray that you would cause us to walk before you in a way that is pleasing to you, that is humbling, that is acceptable in your sight. We ask that you would give Josh skill as he handles your word, and we look forward to learning all that he would teach us this morning from your word. We pray that your spirit would be with us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, he is risen. We do serve a risen Savior, one who lives forever. We preach to you this morning, not just a word in a book, but a living and powerful word. It says in Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and powerful. And a few verses before that author begins to cite from the Old Testament and tell the people then, some thousand years after the words he's going to cite were written, he says to them, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, present, active word, living then to those who heard it from the apostle to the Hebrews, long after it had been written, but still a living and powerful and active word. And to us today, this morning, here in this place, this one small spot, it is still a living and powerful and active word given to us by a living Savior. Our prayer is, as we open the scripture, I will be in Luke 24, which Tom read to you from the gospel there, that you will hear this word as not just the word that I've devised in order to make you understand something, which I have work to do. But as I tell you what the Scripture actually says, as I bring it to you accurately, you're hearing the word of the living God, in whom and in whom alone there is life. And I pray that everyone who hears this word this day will leave this place with faith in the living Savior. Now, it's not my message this morning about the tomb very much. We'll go a different direction, as you'll see in a moment. But one reason I wanted Dale to speak about that stone is because had the stone still been there, if the stone was there today, we would be speculating endlessly about what was behind it. Now it's gone, and the Lord is gone, and there's no remnant physically of Him. Why is that? So that there'd be faith. It's all a matter of faith. Faith in the risen Savior. Faith in the word He has given us, that every word in it is true and accurate. Faith that when Jesus says that in Him and Him alone you may have eternal life, that we accept that, we understand that to be true. Today is what we call Resurrection Day, Easter. It's been rightly said that Christians live every day in the power of the event today remembered, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we might think the ancients in Israel lived every day in the rest that the Lord provided them, yet they set aside one day a week for a special rest, and they called it the Sabbath. So also, while the resurrection of the Lord is our daily reality and sustenance, the event of it is worthy of a single day set aside for this purpose, to remember just this. All four gospel writers record the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they devote more space to the circumstances surrounding these events than to any other event that they record for us. And all of them end the gospel with the Lord's resurrection and His ascension to heaven, because that is the capstone of His earthly ministry. In fact, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is the hinge of all history. Is the hinge of the history of humanity, is the hinge of the history of each individual. It is there, if you turn one way or the other, where your destiny is set for all eternity. Is that the resurrection? When we talk about what must be believed in order to have the eternal life that Jesus Christ speaks of, the eternal life confirmed by the resurrection, there's not a single sermon that we find from the apostles in the New Testament that does not say you must believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. He died for your sins and God raised Him from the dead. Not just a death of a good man on the cross, the death of the perfect man on the cross. And the efficacy of it, proven by the resurrection. Here is the foundation of our faith, without which all of our meetings are in vain. Without this, they're futile. The apostle says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. I know you heard this a few moments ago from Ken, but how on a day like this would all of us not want to read the same text? Yes, and we're found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ whom He did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise, but in fact the dead do rise, as Paul goes on to say, but Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He won't leave it there at just this philosophical discussion of what if Christ hasn't been raised. Well, then we're wasting our time. Faith is futile. We're ridiculous. We're liars. But Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is our hope for this life. This is our hope for the next life. In the resurrection, both the power and the mercy of God were on full and glorious display. Power, because Almighty God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. As the psalmist prophesied, as Tom read to you. Mercy, because except that Christ was resurrected, we have no basis for hope. Except that Christ was resurrected, we have no basis for anything worthwhile in this life. When God raised Christ from the dead, it was his seal and certification that the Lord's death was not in vain. Jesus Christ cried out on the cross. He said, "It is finished," when the Father's wrath at sin was expended, when it was extinguished. The Father confirmed this by raising him up from the dead. And if you look through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus never mentioned his impending death without also his resurrection. The two are locked together. And the one, his death, without his resurrection, is just a hopeless thing. He died. He's buried. So what? What good does that do us? Where does that leave us now? What does that do us for eternity? And the answer is nothing. Except that God raised him from the dead. And then all of a sudden, it makes perfect sense. And then it means something. God is the God of the living. We serve a living God and a living, risen Savior. None of the Gospels fail to slow down and focus on this towards the end of their histories. The apostles, when they went out in Jesus' name to found his church, they never failed to include the resurrection in their preaching. The hymns of the church, both then and now, have a love for this theme. "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting for the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Or Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high, hallelujah. Sing, ye heavens, and earth reply, hallelujah." And the earliest hymns of the church could not stay away from this theme. 2 Timothy 2:11-13, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we died with him, we shall live with him." How can we live with him? Because he has risen. When Paul sets forth this bedrock confession that we must make, he says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The resurrection is nothing less than transference from death to life. It is life now. It is assurance of life to come. It is the power that will raise us up into Christ. And it is the power now to live lives worthy of him. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were once dead in trespasses and sin, but we've been made alive. We have, may I say it, been resurrected in this life now by God and by the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Life from death. A current event, a current reality, a future hope and certainty. That's the resurrection. This is why the church lives or dies by this confession. This is the bedrock. This is the foundation. This is the first principle of our faith. The bedrock, the foundation, the first principle of your salvation for each one who believes. What does it mean to us that Christ is risen? I want to look at 7 implications of the resurrection. What does it mean that Christ is risen? Well, first is this: Jesus lives now and forever as our prophet, our priest, and our king. This is first. Eternally, prophet, priest, and king. You see, in ages past, if you read the Old Testament, there were many prophets, many priests, many kings. Men like Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel or Micah and others, commissioned by God to bring his word to the people. They were specially inspired and used of God in a remarkable way. And prophecy was the means that God used to bring his people to repentance, to show them the way that they should walk. Repentance came by setting forth their deeds and comparing them to God's will, to what he had required of them in the law. Well, Jesus Christ is now our prophet. He is endlessly mediating his word to us. His was the voice that inspired the men of old. Every prophet spoke by the Spirit of Christ. This is what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 tell us. That they're inquiring what the Spirit of Christ would have us to hear. Hebrews 1:3 says he is now upholding all things by the power of his word. Prophets work by the word. Jesus Christ is that word. Not a dead word, but a living and powerful word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's our prophet. Jesus Christ, eternally mediating the word to us, his church. And he is our high priest. He's prophet, priest, and king, our eternal high priest. If the prophets mediated God's word to the people, it's the priests who mediated the people to God. The entire temple system was patterned to show the holiness of God and the need to be cleansed of sin before coming into his presence. These men performed a glorious ministry, but they had two shortcomings. First, they had to resolve their own sins before they sought forgiveness for people's sins. And second, they all eventually died. They were men, and they followed all men to the grave. Jesus, by the resurrection, is our eternal high priest. He always lives to make intercession for us. And he is our king. He's our king. All things have been made subject to him, and he will one day receive his kingdom, the one he earned from his Father. Until that day, he is our king, ruling the church now by his indwelling spirit, and doing so eternally because he has been raised. In days past, you see, some men were prophets, others were priests, and there were, of course, kings. And there were a few men who were two of those, such as Moses, who at one time was a priest interceding for the people, at other times a prophet and speaking God's word to the people. And there are men who were a king and prophet, such as King David, who was the king of Judah, and a prophet. He wrote so many of the Psalms, which were prophecy. But only Jesus can lay claim to all three, prophet, priest, king. And he is this forever. And he is this forever by the resurrection. So the second implication of the resurrection is our faith is not in vain. You've heard this spoken from this pulpit by the other men who've been up here, read from different passages of Scripture. Our faith is not in vain. We who were once dead in trespass and sin have been made alive by Jesus Christ. And in that passage in Ephesians, Paul goes on to say that we've been raised up together and made to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Speaking to us today who believe in Jesus Christ and are living now in this world, he says you've been raised up together with Christ. You've been made to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus as a present reality. Now, by faith in Christ, you have been raised. The resurrection, a current reality. A future hope, yes, but a current reality. How are we assured of this? Why are we certain that we've been raised up already, when obviously we're here now today, sitting in these pews, standing at this pulpit, but I'm saying we've been raised, and how are we sure we're going to be raised again? Well, Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 tells us, in Jesus you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Our inheritance is our destiny in heaven, which will one day be had by our own resurrection. Not a vain hope. Jesus, you see, was resurrected. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, says that Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming will follow after him. How do we know this? We know this by faith. God gives us faith to believe. More than that, God gave us the historical event, the certainty of Christ's resurrection. I will not go into a long apologetic because we will never end here today or maybe even this week. If we went through all the proofs of the resurrection, let me just say simply that almost nothing in ancient literature, things that we believe, are as well documented and as credibly documented as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul could say, now Christ is risen from the dead. The man who wrote those words, the Apostle Paul, he saw the risen Savior, met him on the road to Damascus. He talked to men who'd seen him come from the grave. He can name 500 witnesses, some of whom have fallen asleep, but many remain. Eyewitnesses saw it. We apprehend this by faith. Blessed are those, said Jesus, who have not seen and yet believe. And every one of us who believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe everything the Gospels say of him, are those who have not seen and yet believe. But we do serve a living Savior who will never taste death again. We know this by the resurrection. Our faith is not futile. Our faith brings us to Jesus. Faith doesn't save us. The cross of Christ saves. The atonement that Christ procured for us saves. Salvation was wrought by Jesus Christ on the cross. It is faith that God gives us that makes us able to believe this. But remember this. Do not be confused between what saves is not our faith. It's Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Our faith is not in vain because he has been raised. The resurrection also means we've been justified. We who believe in Jesus Christ, justified. And the resurrection certifies this. Listen to what was written in Romans 4, starting at verse 23. Let me just read these to you. Now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Justification means to have right standing with God. It means that all his demands for holiness have been satisfied. You see, God will only enter into covenant relationship when sin has been dealt with. Only Jesus satisfied God's holiness. By faith in him, his accomplishment of God's law, his righteousness, is reckoned to us. It's imputed to us. You see, we are justified. This all sounds very legal and technical, but what it means is closer to our grasp. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that God's justice has been answered. He was raised up because of our justification. God was satisfied, therefore he raised him up so that we can know that as we follow after Christ, his accomplishment of the law, his holiness, his righteousness imputed to us, which doesn't mean we became holy and righteous in ourselves. But it gives us the right before God to claim Christ's holiness and righteousness and accomplishment of the law. The resurrection certifies this. That was third. The fourth, crucial to those of us who have come to Christ and are trying to live lives of increasing sanctification, holiness, to walk in his ways, to be constantly on the right path, the narrow path, the more difficult path. The path that we in our fleshly, old man sort of ways don't want to be on. We're always looking for the broad, smooth, easier way. Because the fourth thing that the resurrection tells us, the fourth implication of it, is that sin no longer has dominion over us. Romans 6, 5-13 puts it this way. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, and that of course is by faith, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Well, someone might say, well, that's all well and good, but doesn't Scripture say that we're born dead because of sin? Yes, it does. I mentioned that myself just a moment ago. And does it not say in Romans 3:9 that all are under sin? And Romans 7:14 that we're sold under sin? Yes, it says all that. And Galatians 3:22 says that sin confines us and constrains us and controls us. The psalmist says that God looks down from heaven to find one who does good, one who seeks after God, and finds no, not one. So how am I dead to sin? How can I be dead to sin? How can it no longer have dominion over me? Well, the answer is Easter. The answer is the resurrection. Ephesians 1:19, Paul would have us to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power which raised Christ from the grave is the same power of God. You need to hear this. The same power that works toward us. Prepositions are crucial here. That power is not in us. We're not little gods running around with lightning bolts coming out of our fingertips. But that power is worked by God toward us, to our good. And Paul makes it clear that the power that raised Christ from the dead, that he worked in Christ, is the same power he works toward us. The resurrection assures us that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, sin has lost its mastery over us. It doesn't mean we don't stumble off the path. It doesn't mean we don't have daily need to repent. But it does mean that we're slaves of Christ and not the old man, not the sin nature. The resurrection proves this. The fifth thing is that we have a pledge and a paradigm of our own resurrection. I read to you just a moment ago, if we've been united together in the likeness of Christ's death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We will be in the likeness of Christ when he was raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. He is the leader. He is our author of salvation, but we shall follow him and be like him. Just a few comments about how we will be like him. And when I say that, of course, I mean how, as he is now, we shall be like that. Look to the resurrection of Jesus, the one in whose likeness we will follow. He was resurrected bodily. His disciples touched him. They ate with him. He was flesh and blood. At first they feared he was an apparition, but they soon realized that he was alive. That he had been resurrected as he had lived, bodily. We'll be resurrected the same way. Jesus Christ was resurrected to eternal life, never to die again. Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and so we shall be changed." Now, as Tom was saying, our bodies are kind of corrupting as we go on in this life. So to be changed means to be changed from that to incorruptible, meaning we're corruptible now. Changed from these mortal bodies of flesh bound by the law of sin and death into glorious bodies that will never be corrupted because God will not see us have that kind of thing. We'll be changed from saints struggling with sin, daily mortifying whatever remains of the old self, into saints eternally free from sin, able to stand without fear in the very presence of God. And this is all by the mercy of God, by the mediation of Christ. His merits, not ours, are our eternal hymn and our plea and our joy. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the evangelist puts it this way, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, we'll be like Christ. The resurrection is our pledge and our paradigm that we will be like him. You know, another thing that the resurrection proves, certifies, guarantees, is our sixth point. Simply this. Christ told the truth. Christ told the truth. All Jesus said was true. Everything he said would happen did happen. There are a lot of passages I could read, but just one will suffice. In Matthew chapter 20, we read, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day, he will rise again.'" I told you a few moments ago, Jesus never mentioned his coming death without welding it to his resurrection. "They'll crucify him. The third day he will rise." He was crucified. Few events of the ancient world are better attested than this. You know, we take the Bible's witness as paramount, but others confirm this, most notably be Josephus. Jesus did rise again, no less confirmed than his death. The point is simply this: Jesus is the Word. He is the one who moved the prophets to speak and write. He is the one by whom God's grace and truth were and are most clearly revealed. His word from beginning to end is trustworthy and true in all its parts, forever cast in the heavens. When the word of Christ says, as it does in Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved," it is a word you can rely on. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Christ said he would be raised, and he was. And if he says you will be too, if you will but believe, then your salvation is just as secure and certain as was Christ's resurrection. I just have a seventh and final point to make about the resurrection this day. Obviously, I've limited myself to just a scratch of what the Scripture has to say about this. But just one more point. You know, we've looked at some of the glories of the cross, what it means, what the resurrection affirms, the wonderful benefits it brings. Our prophet, priest, and king is alive forevermore. He is risen, so our faith is not in vain. It is properly cemented to a living Savior. The resurrection affirms our justification. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And God testified to his satisfaction by raising him from the dead. Sin lost its dominion over us. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, working to strengthen us against sin, to lead us in paths of righteousness, to make us holy. The resurrection is God's promise and surety of our own resurrection. If Christ was raised, and he is indeed, then the dead are raised, and we will be. And the resurrection of Jesus proves and certifies this. The resurrection confirms all that Jesus said. He told the truth, and so his entire word, all 66 books that we call the Bible, are true and reliable in their entirety. And finally this point, the resurrection is not to be repeated or reversed. There is no second chance. There is not two resurrections. We'll all be resurrected. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, you will be resurrected. John 5:29, Jesus says that those who have done good will be brought to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And this includes all humanity through all history. Either done good or done evil, you will be resurrected one way or the other, but all will be raised. And once we are translated from this life to the next, eternity has been set. There'll be no return back here, no opportunity to change the patterns and the decisions that were here set. The benefits I spoke of a moment ago and throughout this message, those are benefits that flow not from our resurrection, but from the cross. I call us all, look to the cross. There Jesus died and suffered for our sins. There on the cross was God's wrath and fury at sin emptied. Not on you, not on me, not on those who deserved God's wrath, but on Jesus, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the only one who knew no sin. And I've been speaking about the benefits of the cross, the eternal life that it brings us. By faith in Him, the cross sheds these benefits. You see, sin must be paid for. It is only paid for in one of two ways. If you believe in Jesus and turn to Him for salvation, then He paid for it. And you can take comfort in these 7 points that I've made. You can look forward to a resurrection to eternal life. You know, if you read Jeremiah 25, where God speaks about the cup of His fury, is this picture of a wine glass being filled with dregs, which are the deeds at which God is properly enraged. And the prophet says to the peoples, if you say you will not drink it, the Lord of hosts says you will certainly drink it. This cup must be emptied. By faith, it was emptied for you on your behalf by Jesus Christ on the cross. When He said it is finished, it was finished. He took God's fury for all those sins. Or it'll be emptied by you. This is the other eternity you can look forward to in the resurrection. If that cup is to be emptied by you, Scripture says, it will never be done. This is what we call hell. Turn to Jesus and see that your sins were paid for and the eternity of punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, that every human who ever lived other than Jesus Christ deserves has been taken by Him. Turn to Christ and be saved. Turn to Christ and know a resurrection to life. Turn to Christ. Amen? Lord God, do thank You for this day. Thank You for our resurrected, our living Savior, eternally our prophet, priest, and king. We thank You, Lord, for the certainty of all these things that You give us by the resurrection. And I pray, Lord, that the power that You worked in Christ, we would know more and more each day as we try to walk in the ways that You have set before us, as we try to be more like Christ, who one day we'll see Him as He is, Lord, but we yearn to be like Him now. And I pray that You would work Your power in us more and more to make us more like Jesus Christ while we are yet here. I do pray, Lord, that every heart that has heard these words from Your word would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would look to the resurrection and know with certainty, Lord, that You not only raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but You offer His sacrifice to all who will but believe. To believe in their heart that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that You, Lord, raised Him from the dead. I pray that You would bring salvation to many hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, final hymn is found in your bulletin on this yellow page on the opposite side that you used earlier, The Power of the Cross. And Sue McSell is going to lead us, and she's going to sing the first verse and then the refrain for us once, and then I'm going to ask us all to stand, and we'll finish the song with her. So, Sue, please come.